Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm sure that's your desire this morning. Amen. More of him and less of us. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. Just a quick reminder that we've got meetings planned for the end of this month. I believe it's the 27th and 28th, last Saturday and Sunday of the month, 6 p.m. Saturday, and then regular times on Sunday as well. So I sure hope you can make it. Normally we'd say invite someone, but as you can see, if you did, we'd have to go rent a big building somewhere to space out. So Lord knows, and we trust that this will pass. And I'd like to ask each and every one to pray for those that are taking care of, those in the medical field in particular, those that are tending to others that are sick and what have you right now, because we have no idea what it's like to have that kind of a job, and to, especially if you're in a position like that and you're seeing a lot of deaths. It's something that we don't face every day, or we don't face often. Some don't face it in a lifetime until perhaps towards the end of their life. And we just want to join our faith together in prayer for strength and encouragement for those that are on the front lines, that are fighting the battle, fighting the good fight. I know as a pastor, if all I was doing was funeral services, it'd be a little discouraging. So just remember that if you would. Amen. Come on, face is too far away, really? Okay. Who'd you think I was? I wasn't wearing my mask. Matthew 25, verse 14. Positionally placed as sons, part 2. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. To every man according to his several ability, or his personal ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Notice his response to and his address to these two is the same. The only difference was how much they were given, and each one took what was given and doubled it. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. So right off the bat, this isn't starting out good. Right off the bat, he's looking to blame somebody. Right off the bat, he's showing that he doesn't have the right attitude. He doesn't even have the right understanding of his Lord. He's, he wants to, instead of pointing out the mercy of his Lord, he wants to point out the vengeance or the hardness. And So he says, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now, it's debatable whether or not this man is being honest. What he's saying is, you gave this to me, and I know that you're an exacting Lord, you're a hard Lord, so I wanted to make sure I had something to give back to you, so I went and buried it. It's pretty unlikely that that's actually the case. He's making an excuse. And his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. He's saying, you know, if you really were afraid and you knew that I was going to expect something in return, you should have, you know, at the very least, it wouldn't even have been any work for you. You should have just went and invested it and got some interest on it. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. And usury is interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, we know that this is speaking of the tribulation period. I'd like to read also from the Message adoption. The church, positionally, before the foundation of the world, when God in his labor pain was bringing forth you, knowing what you would do, he positionally placed you into his own body to be a housewife, to be a farmer, to be a preacher, to be a prophet, to be this, or to be that. He placed you positionally. So God knew before the foundation of the world what your place and position would be. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we ask for forgiveness, Lord, of anything that we haven't confessed to you, Lord. We want to stand boldly before you as sons and daughters, and we want to be able to ask and have confidence that we'll receive, that nothing would be hindering. And Lord, we also ask that you would anoint our thinking this morning. Father, there's many cares, there's many pressures in this life, but we want to set those things aside and lay them at your feet, Lord, and we want to put on our spiritual thinking caps this morning, and we want you to speak to each and every heart, Lord, according to our need and according to your purpose in our lives at this point in time. We ask that you'd bless those that are listening in, Lord, that those that are sick. We ask that you'd heal them, that you'd raise them up, Lord. Those that will be listening, we ask that your blessings be upon them as well. And Father, we will all give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. And Lord, we just like to ask a special favor this morning that you would we'd like to unite our faith together, and we just ask that you'd minister to those that are ministering to others that are sick, Lord, that are trying to bring comfort, that are trying to be a help in this time of need. We ask that you would minister to their needs, Lord, those that are laboring for others, that you would minister to their needs, that you'd encourage and strengthen them, Lord, and continue to keep them safe. And Father, we sure all give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we need to recognize that God has called each and every one of us. He's placed us. And he's equipped us to fulfill the function that he chose for you to have in the body. The function of what you're going to fulfill in the day that you're living. And we also need to be sure that we're not trying to be something that we aren't called to be. There's many things that we could do, but just because you can do it doesn't mean that you're supposed to do it. I've used this analogy before, but it's kind of timely to bring it in. the air traffic controller's job is to direct a pilot to come and land at a certain place and gives them direction, and actually that air traffic controller is responsible for their safety, and but the pilot has to be willing to work with that air traffic controller. Now, there could be another pilot on the plane that could maybe give direction, and maybe he has the ability to do that, but it's not his position. It's not his place. And if he were to get into that position, if he doesn't know what's going on the ground, though he has the ability, if he doesn't have all the information, things could end up with a lot of sorrow, if you will. So just because you have the ability to do something, or just because, some people can do a lot of things, but just because you can do it doesn't mean you're called to do it. So we want to be what God has called us to be, and we want to be found faithful in doing what he's called us to do. And if he has something for you to do and you do it, well, then he'll give you more to do because it's his body and it's his choosing. And it's you saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's speaking of everything in this life. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Your conversation is your life. It's how you conduct yourself. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, the coming day of God, which we're expecting that. We're living in great expectation, great anticipation. We know that we're on the very eve of the coming of the day of God. Right now we're living in the day of man, but the day of the Lord is coming. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter's saying, what manner of persons ought we to be if we recognize this? We should be sober. We should be focused. We should be about our Father's business. We should walk in our calling, and we should do all that we can to hasten his coming. We should say, Lord, if there's something else that needs to be done, here am I, Lord. I'm willing. If you want somebody else to do it, that's just fine. But Lord, I'm reporting to duty. I'm ready for service. So God puts you in your position, maybe as a housewife, or maybe on the job where you'll witness to perhaps one person or have an effect on one life. We don't know, and we may never know, but we know that it's God that does the choosing. We know that it's God that does the placing. We know that Jesus said, Father, I thank you for all that you've given me will come, and I won't lose a single one. Well, how's he going to bring them in? Somebody has to be a light. Somebody has to be a witness, right? So these things don't just happen on their own. The only hands that God has is yours and mine. The only feet that he has is yours and mine. He works through the body that he's placed here on the earth, just as Satan works through flesh as well. So we don't need to know why God has called us to do a certain thing, but we need to go to work and be Jesus to the people that we come in contact with. Going to work with a lunch pail under our arm, as it were. Just a, an everyday man, an everyday woman, an everyday girl or boy. So how would Jesus conduct himself as a wife in the home, or as the husband, as the head of the house, or as a teenager? How would he conduct himself? God set us in the church by the new birth. And many positions of the body we can readily identify, and we can, these are maybe the more prominent ones that come to mind, the ones that are identified in the scriptures in particular. We know that God calls some apostles and some prophets and some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, but that's not all. There are many, many other parts of the body, and they're just as needful. So he calls those men that he's already placed ministering gifts in. You come to this earth from your mother's womb with whatever gift that God is going to give you, that God's going to place in your life, because gifts and callings are without repentance. But it takes the new birth to positionally place you and to begin to operate that gift as God saw fit. And we also know that he placed nine other spiritual gifts in the body besides the five ministering gifts. But what we find so often today is everybody wanting to do the same thing. I remember I was always wanting to try to find some way to make money when I was younger, and so I would get some kind of an idea, and I remember this one particular time I had the idea of going by the mall, they had the shopping center in it, they had the launderer, the dry cleaner, had the grocery store, different things like that, and offered to wash their windows and see if I could get a job doing that. And so I actually was successful. I didn't get the big grocery store to hire me because they already had somebody, but the smaller shops, they said, oh, sure, you know, normally that's something that I would do, but, you know, and I offered to at a reasonable price and told them, you know, if you're not happy with it, you don't have to pay me. And fortunately, I never dealt with anybody that was dishonest enough to say I'm not happy and then just not pay me. So God was good to me in that way. But I had other friends that saw what I had done, and they thought, well, you know, that's a good idea. I'm going to go in behind him and try to do the same thing and try to take the work that he's found, you know, try to take away that business, right? We don't need another window washer. If there's somebody washing the window, go find something else to do, right? But don't try to take somebody else's position. And we find so much of the time that people, they get inspiration looking at what other people do. They get inspired by it in some way, shape, or form. But it's not the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They get some other kind of inspiration. And then they want to do what that other person is doing because they see the success that they're having. They see maybe the reaction of the people, whatever it might be, prestige, seemingly. They don't see the hardship. They don't see the labor behind the scenes. They don't see the faithfulness. All they see is a certain response, perhaps. And they think, well, that's what I'd like to get, that kind of response. And so they try and take somebody else's position. But God has a position for you. And he chose that position for you in him before the foundation of the world. And so what we want to do as individuals is find our place. First of all, find him and then receive his spirit and then have him positionally place us in the body. And we have confidence that we will have success in whatever it is he's called us to do. So the person with one talent says, you know, I didn't get enough. I see that this guy was given 10, this other one was given 5, and I don't think that's fair. And I was only given 1, so I'm just not going to do anything. Unless I can have what that guy's doing that has 10, I'm not going to do a thing. But, you know, God calls people to do a certain work, and he arranges the events in your life, and he gifts you, and he trains you and schools you, and then he expects you to use what he's entrusted to you for his spiritual kingdom here on the earth. Why would we want to sell our gifts to the world when they are to be used to bring increase in his kingdom? And as we said on Wednesday night, so much of the time, whatever God's called you to do is so simple. You know, we make it complicated, and people are looking this way or looking that way, or maybe it doesn't look fancy enough or important enough. And so people will end up bouncing from here to there because they seemingly can't find their place, when everybody else can look and say, well, duh, it's pretty obvious to me what you're called to do. From the Message adoption, once again, he says, now, this is my purpose of doing this. The church is always trying to take somebody else's corner. But don't do that. You can never raise corn in Ephraim's corner if you're Manasseh. And recall from the scriptures, Israel finds himself in the promised land. And once they're in the land under that Joshua commission, they're placed and positionally placed in each part of the land. And we know that Manasseh was called to raise corn in the portion of the land that they'd been placed in. And Ephraim decided, looked over and said, "You're washing windows? Oh, I'll do that too. You're raising corn? I'll do that too." And the scriptures point out that was wrong, and we look at the hardship that it caused. I was thinking this morning about the era which we know is the Dust Bowl era. It's a period of time back in the 20s, the 30s, when the middle America was being farmed to the nth degree. The fields were being plowed up, and natural grasslands were being plowed up, and there were some of these grasses, they didn't really understand what they were doing, the impact that they were having upon things that had been established and working together for millennia. There were grasses that had roots that went down, several feet into the soil, and the weather patterns and everything was working together to, and everything was in a balance, and we had the bison that were eating the grass and then fertilizing it afterwards, and all the rains. And well, now all of a sudden, let's go disc up the ground and everybody plant wheat. Well, the first mistake they made was they disked it all up in the same direction, and so when the winds came, it would just blow away topsoil and cause erosion. And it wasn't until later on that they figured other farming techniques to keep the soil from being carried away. But they also did so much of the land, and everybody is planting wheat. Well, initially, the price of wheat was real high, and the crops that were brought to the market, it was a real profitable thing, and so other people looked on and said, "Hey, I can wash windows too." And so everybody else jumped in there, and the next thing you know, the next season there was probably, I don't know what the, let's just say it was 10 times as much wheat that had grown. I don't know what the number was, but it was, as you can imagine, if everybody's growing wheat, that there's a glut on the market, and now all of a sudden the price of it is less than what it cost you to plant it and to harvest it, and so all of a sudden it's from feast to famine, and so the land suffered, the animals suffered, everything was out of balance, the people suffered, and there was about a decade where you couldn't even see hardly. People were going around wearing masks because of all this dust that was blowing. And it would heap up feet thick or feet deep, particularly in the Oklahoma panhandle. And so many of the families, they literally loaded up what they had and they headed west because they couldn't survive. And they ended up in Arizona, or they broke down and stayed in Arizona, or they continued on to California. But the problem there was everybody trying to do the same thing. The church is always trying to take somebody else's corner, but don't do that. You can never raise corn in Ephraim's corner if you're Manasseh. You got to see, now, it doesn't mean you don't have the ability to do it. It's just that you won't prosper. Don't do that. You can never raise corn in Ephraim's corner if you're Manasseh. You got to take your place in Christ, positionally take it. Oh, it gets deep and rich when we get in here. How that God puts one in the church to speak with tongues, another. He says, now, we've been taught many times that we all have to speak with tongues. That's wrong. We all got to do it. No, we don't. We all didn't do one thing. Each one was, He says, the land was provided and divvied up by inspiration. So he's speaking of the promised land, Israel, when the 12 tribes came over into the land. It was divvied up by inspiration there, and each one had a different calling, a different placing, a different position. He says, I could take the scriptures and show it to you exactly that he put them in the place where they were supposed to be positionally, how that two half tribes was to stay across the river, how that their mothers cried that in their birth, and how that each place was supposed to be. And of course, we believe that when you're born again of the Spirit of God, just as the mothers cried out the name and position of their offspring, and it was positionally describing what they would do in the land, so is it with you with the new birth. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, God shows you what he's called you to do. And now, after you are in, that don't mean you're out free from war. So just because God called you to do something, it doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that there'll be no opposition. Actually, what it means is that there will be opposition. But the difference is you can have confidence because you know that you're doing what God's called you to do. You still have to fight for every inch of ground that you stand on. Not everybody's going to recognize your position. Not everybody's going to be happy with how you are doing things. But you've got to follow the leadership of the Lord, the inspiration of the Lord. And you know, he's the one that you're going to give an account to, not to everybody else. So see, Canaan did not represent the great heaven because it's war and troubles and killings and fightings and so forth. But it did represent this, that it must be a perfect walk. In other words, it must be a walk where you come to maturity and you do what God's called you to do. And there's where the church is failing today, on that walk. Do you know that even your own behavior can knock somebody else out of getting healed? Whew, that's powerful, friends. That's and it's something that we should take stock of. It's something that we should be sincere about. Your misbehavior of unconfessed sins of you believers, he's not saying of unbelievers, you believers, can cause this church to bitterly fail. And at the day of the judgment, you'll be responsible for every bit of it. Oh, you say, now, wait a minute, Brother Branham. He says, well, that's the truth. Think of it. Joshua, after he crossed over the land, God gave him the promise, just think, to fight an entire campaign without losing a man. Every prayer is answered. Every healing that we ask for, we receive. To fight an entire campaign without losing a man, without even getting a scratch, without having to have a nurse or a first aid or a Band-Aid. Can you imagine not having a Band-Aid? What would my grandkids do? I mean, that's about the most important piece of equipment in the house. Without having to have a nurse or first aid or a Band-Aid. God said, the land is yours. Go fight. Think of fighting a campaign and there's no Red Cross around at all. There's nobody going to get hurt. Spiritually speaking. Think about it, friends. It's onward. It's forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. The captain of the host going before us. Winning every battle. Not battles that you chose, but battles that the Lord has led you into. That he said, I'll be the captain of the host. A few years back, we did a study of, it's been several years back now, of each tribe of Israel in the promised land and what each one of their callings were and how they fared and what they were called to do. And we looked at how that each tribe had a different and unique calling in their placing and the troubles that were caused when they got out of their position or they tried to duplicate or do what somebody else was called to do. One tribe was called to grow grapes, and they were the winemakers, if you will. not the winers, the winemakers. Another tribe was called to grow the grain that was used to make the bread. And another grew olives for the olive oil and so forth. And the portion of the land that they were given was equipped and suited for that purpose. Right. He didn't, you know, give you some backside of the moon and say, now I want you to grow some grapes. And, you know, I'm expecting award-winning grapes this first season or you're done. Right. No, the soil, the chemicals, everything. Now, that's not to say that they didn't have to work the land. That's not that they didn't have to remove weeds and do the things that you would have to do. But the land was already equipped, if you will. And spiritually speaking, you are already equipped too. When God places you here on the earth, he totally equips you for whatever job he's called you to do. And within each tribe, there were various callings for the individual in each tribe. Again, he says, Ephraim don't want to stay. One of them go over here. We find Manasseh just over here and say, oh my, the Lord give me a good cornfield. And then here comes, and Gad says, well, now, wait a minute. Said, I'm supposed to raise oats, but I'm going to get corn too. Hallelujah. See, you ain't got nothing to do with corn. Get oats. Oats is your part to raise. You ain't supposed to herd sheep when you're supposed to herd cattle. God wants to place the church, but every one of them wants to do the same thing. You find, you know, that's the trouble that we see so much in the organizations is impersonation. You know, everybody's supposed to speak in tongues, and you know, that's your measure of spirituality, and that's how you know that you've been born again and placed in the body, because you spoke in tongues. Paul said, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? And the answer is no. Are all called to do the same thing? No. Why would God do something like that? If you look at your own human body, we have so many different parts in the body. Now, I can pick things up with my toes. My wife will giggle a little bit because she's seen me do it, and it's pretty awkward. She's convinced that my uncle wasn't a monkey. I can do that. I usually end up pulling a muscle in the back of my leg, or I might have to try two or three times to pick it up, you know, because I don't want to just bend over and pick it up with my hand. But you know, my hand was what was designed to pick that up, not my toes. So, and when you try to do it, it's a lot more effort when you're not called to do it. And, you know, it could cause some, you know, you need some, need to go to the hospital. Let's just put it that way. You can't tell them a thing about it. No, no. They still got that goaty nature. But. See, you can't tell them. That's right. Now, isn't that true? And you can't place the church. Friends, that's what God's doing in this hour, is placing his church. He's equipped it. He's brought it to a birth. He's anointed it. And now it's be it unto me according to thy word. Now it's let thy will in heaven be done here on earth. Lord, let me be what you called me to be. Let me fulfill the part that you placed me here on the earth to fulfill. Amen. He says the church is supposed to be predestinated unto the adoption of children. Now, predestinate means your destiny is set. It means it's predetermined. It means that God designed your position when he designed you. Actually, before he designed you, he designed your position and then called you and placed you to do that. You know, when we give our hearts to the Lord and we come to the recognition that we're sons and daughters of God, we don't become sons and daughters of God at that particular moment in time. We come to the recognition that we always were sons and daughters of God. God doesn't say, okay, now I'm going to gift you. You are already gifted. You come to the earth. If you're a prophet, you come to the earth a prophet. If you're a pastor, you come to the earth as a pastor. Whatever it is that God has called you to be in this life, he called you from your mother's womb. Amen. He predestinated your calling before the foundation of the world. So it's not, well, okay, I tried this, let me try that, and I tried this, now let me try that, and let me bounce from this, that, and the other. And that just brings chaos. God doesn't work that way. The church is supposed to be predestinated unto the adoption of children, where God can take a man, adopt him into the family, and give him something first. Try that and see that it's right. The Bible said, try the spirits. This man claims a certain thing. Well, try it and see if it's right. If it is, if it's as right, we'll move right with it. Then say, Lord, send us something else. Keep moving. Just keep moving. Say, every fellow, take his place. Every fellow, take his place. You say, well, he's not speaking about women. Well, when he went to turn off this woman's power from when he was working for the Indiana Power Company, she got upset with him, and he said, I knew something had happened in my life because, you know, I felt sorry for her. He said, I felt sorry for the little fella. Now, this is speaking of a woman, so just, you know, every fellow take his place. That's men and women. Then you're going to see the church of God begin to get its place. Then's when the Philistines will go back and up. The Philistines were those that were inhabiting the land of Israel when Israel came in, but it was their land. God had given them that land. The Philistines had come in. They'd come from the island of Crete or one of these other islands and landed there on the shores and came in and inhabited the land because there was nobody there. So they came in and squatted on the land, but it wasn't their land. God had given that land to Israel. And so Israel had to go in and run the Philistines off of their property. And this is a type, friends, of the evil spirits that we have to deal with that are squatting on our promises for healing and deliverance and whatever it might be. Those Philistines will go to backing up when the church is in its place. So this is important, wouldn't you say? The shorts will go off, hair will grow down, faces will be washed, cigars will be missing. That's right. When the church begins to get into its mighty power, when they have an Ananias and a Sapphira, a few of them, yes, sir, you'll see when that holy church stands together in its power, positionally placed as sons of God. And isn't that what the world is, all creation is groaning and travailing for? It's for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's a church coming back into their position, coming back into their place. That's our kinsman redeemer doing those three works of redemption so that man can possess what he once possessed and take authority and take dominion once again over what God called him to take dominion over. The powerful church standing there in its glory. Let me read that again. Yes, sir, you'll see when that holy church stands together in its power, positionally placed as sons of God, adopted into the family of God, powerful church standing there in its glory. Oh, that's what he's coming for. Friends, this must take place in order for him to come, because he's coming for this kind of a church. And the church says, so God calls you to be a benefit to the kingdom, to be a blessing to the kingdom. He calls you to do a certain work in a local body, whatever it might be. He calls you to do that. Your calling is not for your personal benefit. It's not so that you can feel good about yourself. It's not so that you can be powerful. It's not so that you can be heard. It's not so that you can make money, whatever it might be. Your calling is not for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of the body. And if everybody is approaching it that way, the whole body will prosper, because you'll get from the body what you have need of without having to press for it. You don't do it. The body does it for you. But when we're in and out and on and off, the body suffers. The body can't function when it's a part-time body. Well, praise the Lord. When we come and go as we please, when we feel that there's no accountability to the body does not fully prosper as God intends for it to do. Now, it is a body. Elbow your neighbor and say, wake up. It is a body, right? Each and every one of us has a position. Each and every one of us has a place. Each and every one of us has a function. And the body won't prosper without it. Now, what if I laid down to rest at night and I woke up in the morning and my hand was missing? And I look and I say, Brother Joel, where's my hand? Have you seen my hand? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? You ought to pay attention to where your hand's at, right? And then maybe later on that evening, my hand shows back up. And I asked my hand, where did you go? Oh, well, you know, I deserved a break today, so I just decided to take a break. So I broke. I broke off, right? Well, first of all, my hand's not going to prosper. My hand's going to suffer. But how can I use that hand if I don't know if it's there or not? If my hand wanted to, you know, take a little vacation, shouldn't my hand tell me? Well, hallelujah. I guess that gets a little too close to home. God will send a gift into an area where he knows that he has seed. And then he sends other gifts to work right alongside with and under the administration of that first gift that he sends. And they work together. And when each member finds its position, well, then the body is edified. And the Philistines go to backing up. Friends, there's nothing that we should ask for in prayer and be defeated over unless there's disunity in the body, unless there's people out of place in the body, unless there's things that are missing from the body. If there's things that are missing, we pray for the Lord to restore it or to place it if it's never been there, which he'll do. Amen. But when everything's in its place, we have every right to have every expectation that what we ask for, it should just be assumed. We ask for it, we're going to get it. Hallelujah. Some of us have more confidence in Santa Claus than we do in God. We know that if we, you know, make this hint or make that hint or whatever, that we're going to get such and such for Christmas. Friends, we ought to have the assurance this morning. Whatever we have need of. And if the enemy's standing in our way, the enemy has to back up. It's not if or maybe, but onward. We're not here as spectators. There's no spectators in the body of Christ. When each member finds its position in the body is edified. And the Philistines go to backing up. We all have a part to play in this great drama that God has called us to. We all have a script. We all have a part to play. And he'll lead you in whatever that is. And it'll be simple, friends. Sometimes a person comes in that's maybe gifted a certain way, but then that person is not content. Now, that's really sad. And discontent is what started the problem up in heaven to begin with. Somebody just not being happy with what they were called to do. So that person will come in and maybe they're getting a lot of attention at first and that person is happy, but then for whatever reason, something happens and they're not content. And so then they will begin to use their influence to spread their own discontent among the rest of the people. And friends, you can do that. It's like a cold. It can be contagious. They attack and they criticize the one that God sent to be the overseer of the body. And then they get others to do the same thing. And before you know it, everybody's looking at everybody else with a critical eye. Now, isn't that a big happy family? And instead of doing their part for the body, they are busy tearing down what others are doing for the body. And so now the body's really suffering because not only the parts that are functioning are being torn down or criticized, but the person that's doing the criticizing is not doing their part. So instead of doing their part for the body, they're busy worried about what other people are doing. And then the next thing you know, there's sin in the camp. The enemy comes in. The Philistines are free to do whatever they please. There's sin in the camp, or there's sickness in the camp. And then there's no remedy as long as the body is disunified. Well, praise the Lord. One of the greatest hindrances there is to a body is when somebody is discontented and starts to undermine the headship that God has placed in the body. Amen. And then get others to join that rebellion. And every local church, I don't care who it is, friends, every church is tested in this way at one time or another and proven. And in those kind of times, we've been taught, we've been instructed, the body needs to pull together. The body needs to unite with such strength that there's nothing that can get in between them. Because if the enemy can find a place, he'll find that place. And when each one does their part, then the body prospers. And the work of the Lord is accomplished through that body and the work that the Lord ordained for that body to do. Now, friends, God never, ever, ever works things out through rebellion. He never has committees getting together behind the scenes to work things out. He never works things out by allowing others to take somebody else's position. He builds the body himself. He places each and every... The problem is, it always comes down to the Holy Ghost. Because if you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, God will place you in the body, and you won't get out of your place. You might make you will make mistakes here and there, but you'll be correctable because you have the Holy Spirit. So God builds this body himself, and he places each one in their position by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And as each member does their part, they are in turn edified by the body. They're not taking thought on their own need, knowing that God is going to supply. And they will receive what they have need from that body. Somebody will pray for a certain need that they might have, and that person will be able to feel what they're going through. Will be able to enter into their suffering and stand there and pray by whatever God's placed in their life. And they'll get what they have need of. You find a body that gets disunified. You find people that are disgruntled. And next thing you know, then they start pointing, well, this isn't happening and that isn't happening. And this is dead and that's this and that's that. Well, yeah, it becomes self-fulfilling. But whose fault is that? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Here's the trouble. This is the root of all of it. Yes. When somebody gets discontented and they start a mutiny, right, start a rebellion, it's because they're thinking of themselves more highly, right, than they ought to think. They're certainly not thinking of the body, because that's not helping the body. That's spreading a virus. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, friends, we're going through this because we're in the land now. Crossed over, right? Circumcision, cut away all the wrong teachings. But now you got to find your position. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Oh, let that break on us. When you recognize, why would I speak against Sister Julie? Why would I do that? Well, I don't know why anybody would do that, but why would I speak against you? Because if I do, I'm speaking against me. because we're part of one another. In a different sense than you and your husband. You and your husband are one, but actually, if I were to speak against Sister Julie, I'm speaking against Brother Andy. But I'm also speaking against myself. Because we're all part of the same body. We have to have that confidence, friends. Hallelujah. The body can't go around. The hand can't say, I'm going to sleep over here because I don't trust the rest of the body. I might get hung in the middle of the night. You got to trust that the body's going to take care of you. Amen. Hallelujah. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth, now that would be the evangelist and the prophet, on exhortation, he that giveth. Did you know that's a ministry? There are people that are in the body and their part is to give. Well, who are they giving to? Those that have need. You know, whenever we think of giving, the first thing that pops into our mind is financial, but there's so many ways to give. In fact, the best thing that you can give is part of yourself. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, with sincerity. Don't draw attention. Why are you doing it? Because it needs to be done. You know, it's like if you saw a piece of paper on the floor and you know that piece of paper doesn't belong there, first of all, you wouldn't go tell somebody else, hey, Sister Baker. we used to have people that would do this at potlucks, and it just, you know, you just, it's part of your, it's part of your training and part of what you got to go through. But I can remember people would sit back with their arms folded and say, this needs to be done or that needs to be done. It's like, why don't you do it? You know, sounds like something that you could do. Oh, I get it. Your gift is to tell everybody else what needs to be done while you sit there with your arms folded. Well, hallelujah. Sister Baker, there's a piece of paper over here. So is she supposed to come pick it up? I had the gift to see that it needed, that it was there. Didn't God equip me to do something about it? Oh my. So you pick up that piece of paper because it needs to be picked up. Sure. And then you don't go advertise. You don't turn in a praise report. Hallelujah. I saw something that didn't belong and I dealt with it. Glory to God. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. Oh, bless God, nobody's going to have the rule over me. That's funny. Somebody does at home. Somebody does at work. Somebody does on the streets. Right. Just not in church. Right. How could you be part of a body if the body isn't being directed? Right. I know, friends, we know all these things, but... As I've said, we've got new people, we've got young people, you know, even kids are growing so, when they're going through their growth phases, what they might not have paid attention to a week ago, they might be paying attention to today. Amen. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. That means don't fake it. Let it be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Not the person, but that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Now, friends, without that brotherly love, you'll never get filled with the Spirit. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for your employer, who's the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. So that patience is sitting there while somebody's got their arms folded saying, hey, this needs to be done. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. This word hospitality here, it doesn't mean you're given to, you know, the Schulers always have the Simmons over, you know, because they're buddies. So they're given to hospitality, clearly. That's cliques. This word hospitality means looking upon the needs of the stranger, being friendly to the stranger. Now, that's where rubber hits the road. Again, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You know, we've got a movement in our ranks, and yes, I will say it because it's not what Paul taught. And we're going to stay with what Paul taught, because if we do something different than what Paul taught, Paul said, let them be accursed. We have some that have redefined this fivefold ministry. You know, the pastor is the one that picks out the tape now, and the evangelist is the one that pushes play, and the teacher files it away because he's organized and files it away back in the cabinet, and that's the fivefold ministry. I don't even see where Paul mentioned the word tape once. And here's the purpose why God set those gifts: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, we don't have need of this anymore. Oh, then we've all come into the unity of faith then. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, what Christ has ordained for you to fulfill when he placed you here on the earth. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, aren't you glad? Say that this morning, every man. God didn't leave anybody out. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone. You say, no, I just raised my hand and decided to come. You don't come except he calls. As many as our Lord God shall call. The Father draws and you answer. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So whatever your calling is, he called you. And whatever your calling is, do it. And so ordain I in all the churches. So each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to each one of us. And as we've said before, it's not a mystery. You know, I took piano lessons for years, and I still can't play the piano. I can memorize songs, and I can squeak that out. So I think I should take Sister Joy's spot. That be okay, Brother John? No hesitation there at all. Now, could I do it? Sure. Would you be happy? Uh-uh. Me getting out of my orbit, it caused him some trouble. Both here and at home. Rest assured, I don't want that job. I'm thankful to know what I'm not called to do. I'm thankful to have the confidence that if it's something that's supposed to get done, God will provide.
Amen.
And that God does everything well. He didn't just totally equip Moses for the job he called Moses to do. He totally equips each and every member that he places in the body. So you can't decide to be a preacher unless God has called you to it. This is such a tough thing we've had to deal with over the years. And in the beginning of my ministry, people would tell me they're called, and we'd test the gift. And I'd say, brother, I don't see the gift there. I don't see the calling. But, you know, no harm in you exploring that, but I don't see it. Well, then I became the enemy. And that person, with the influence that they had, would spread poison everywhere and actually ruin the influence that I had on other people. And then most of the time they end up leaving and then bouncing around and whatever. So the Lord showed me to take a different approach. And that approach is, look, it isn't for me to know whether you're called. It's for you to know. And to give them the quotes of how to know that. Because many, many had came to Brother Branham and they asked him. And he gave them advice. He told them what to do and what to pray for and what to look for. So I started doing that. And the next thing I know, I got people that they are talking to in the church, leaders in the church, tell me, well, so-and-so told me that you, he came to you and you just gave him a bunch of quotes. Well, first of all, that isn't all that I did. but I knew better. You know, if somebody's made up their mind that they're going to do something, it doesn't matter what you say.
Right?
But I gave him what was needed. In fact, if he'd have read it, it would have been pretty obvious that he wasn't called to do it, right? So then you get criticized for not telling them whether they're called or not. Really, that isn't the issue. The issue is Brother Parks here decides tomorrow that he's a preacher, right? Now, since he decided that, I have to let him preach, right? And if I don't, there's something wrong with me. You guys should get another pastor. Well, I sure wouldn't be much of a watcher over the flock if I just let anybody get up. And... we've tested gifts out before. People get enthused. You know, one of the things that I hear so much of the time is that, well, you know, I just get inspired by what I read in the Word, and the revelation breaks on me. Wonderful. That should be everybody's testimony. Because if you aren't, you're not getting it. But just because you got the stimulation of the revelation doesn't make you a preacher. So we've tested it out. We've seen some. I remember one time a brother got up and was trying to bring a teaching on something, and next thing you know, he just got himself all twisted up. And then he says, I know what I'm trying to say, I just don't know how to say it. Well, I remember saying that to my English teacher one time, and my English teacher telling me, that's not true. If you knew what you were trying to say, you'd say it. And I got mad at my English teacher. It's like, no, I know what I'm trying to say, I just can't say it. Well, then why aren't you saying it? You got tied up in knots because you're not a teacher.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean your first sermon's going to be perfect.
Right.
Or your first teaching.
Right.
But there'll be a gift there that'll be obvious.
Right.
And it'll make room for itself.
Amen.
If you're called, if God's called you, let's say he's called you to be a teacher, nobody can keep you from it.
Right.
And that gift will find its place.
Right.
And it will be used. But if you got to try and force it, and you come against the headship of the church because, you know, you're not getting called on or whatever, well, it shows that you need to do some praying. A lot of times it shows you need a birth. I said that, didn't I? 99 times out of 100, they end up in a ditch. We don't wish that on anybody. We'll do whatever we can. But you don't have to force yourself into anything.
Amen.
Now, why is it that we can do that at church, but we can't do that at work? Shouldn't I be able to Shouldn't I be able to go where you used to work, Brother Calvo, and say, you know, I think that I ought to run this place, right? I've been showing up. I think the boss ought to let me work on that BMW. I don't know which end of the wrench to use, but or what a wrench is. But I think, right? Well, you guys look at me and think, well, that's just ridiculous. You're right. It is ridiculous. So each one of us should retain the place in life that God has assigned to each of us. You don't decide to be a preacher unless God's called you to do it. And as I've given these brothers over the years quotes, you know, if it's down in you, you'll preach. That's just the thing, you know. I've been to your house. You have a piano. I thought that you just played at church. No, you play at home. Where's our drummers at? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're knock it off. Daniel, knock it off. It's in you to do it. Right? The gift is there. And everybody will recognize that. And the gift will make room for itself. And if you are called to preach, you won't run down preachers in the local body because you're not getting to preach. In fact, if you are called to preach, you'll run from it.
Right.
Every preacher that ever had a call. Why? Because you're so afraid you're going to make a mistake, and and you don't want to presume. And it's actually a burden. But it's true for any other gift in the body. Nobody can take your place, and nobody can keep you from fulfilling your calling. Well, that pastor, the reason why I'm not preaching is because the pastor won't let me. Listen, there's a gospel rescue mission, and if you care about the lost, we used that as a test before. Well, I'm not really called. I'm called to preach to the bride. Oh, you are? Okay. And who's the bride? You know who they are? Did your prophet have that kind of attitude? Did Jesus have that attitude? Of course not. There's a prison out here. We've suggested that several times. In fact, we even said, I'll help you to get set up. I did it.
Right.
You'll do it. Right. Oh, no, I just want to preach to the church. Oh, so that's what it's about.
Right.
Because you want everybody to think good things about you.
Yeah.
And you know, you think that it's all good things that are said. Wait till you... Thank you very much. That position's filled. Next. Nobody can take your place, and nobody can keep you from fulfilling your... Who's bigger than God? He sent these gifts. Won't he watch over them?
Yes.
Of course he will. In fact, God sent a gift to this generation. And the prophet tried to drink and smoke and tried to shoot somebody, but God watched over that gift.
Amen.
Why? Because he sent the gift.
Amen. Right.
So when we get out of our position, we end up throwing others out of their positions, or at the least, we cause them to wobble in their orbit. Because, you know, if, let's say, Venus were to get out of its position, it would affect the orbits of all the other planets. Nobody can make themselves what they aren't. Whatever you are, that's what you are. And when we realize it, friends, that takes away all jealousy, and it takes away all fussing and feuding and discontent, and whatever calling therewith remain. Okay, this isn't a shouting message, but 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein He was called. Art thou called being a servant? Well, then care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free, he's Christ's servant. So no matter how you look at it, we're servants. In fact, Christ was a servant. He came to serve. He'll be king in the millennium, and he's spiritually king this morning, but physically, he came to be a servant. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So we're servants. A Christian will work and will do their best. But we will serve God. Not the passions and ambitions of man or an organization. We'll serve God. God will give you favor. God will set you in a certain place. God will give you the recognition of your position in time. But for us, the thing for us to do is to be humble, to serve your employer, not as a man pleaser, but as unto the Lord. You don't have to like your boss to do what your boss wants you to do.
Right.
The church is to be entrusted to operate within a dominion. And for some, it comes naturally. And it's enlarged here and it's enlarged there because they're faithful in it. But unless it's given over to God, unless God is your master, well, then it's not your dominion. God knows how to reflect true fatherhood, if you're a father. He knows how to reflect true fatherhood from inside of you. And this can only happen when we are identified by him as sons of God, sealed by his Spirit. So he has to identify us first. He recognizes, this is my son, here ye am. He claims that you are his. Until then, we are claiming that he is ours. But there comes a time when he seals you with the Holy Ghost where he's claiming that you are his. It's no longer you just accepting him, but it's him saying, I accept you. And you can spot, friends, an adopted son by the way that he stays with the word. The way he or she stays with the word. And how they work in harmony with the rest of the body. Never in opposition, but in harmony. The anchor holds, in other words. And the seal shows. And there it remains, and it cannot be broken. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Again, from the message, the token. Brother Branham says, full obedience to the full word of God entitles us to the token. And the token is the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. No other way is there that you could ever be entitled to the token until you fully obey the word. If we resist, if the Lord says do this and don't do that, and as we're going through our stage of legalism, sanctification, if we resist, you'll never get sealed with the Holy Ghost. Not what somebody has put into it and added to it, but what God said about it. When he said, you must be born again. That don't mean jump up and down at the altar. Now, he's not criticizing jumping up and down at the altar, but he's saying it's a whole lot more than that. That don't mean jump up and down at the altar. That don't mean walk back there and shake hands with the pastor. Now, you might jump up and down at the altar. You might go back and shake hands with the pastor, but that's not what he's getting at. That don't mean all this foolishness that we've seen done. It don't mean putting your name on a church book. It means death to your first being. It means death to your first being. And friends, if that first being has died out, you're not discouraged all the time because you have no expectation. It's when we don't get what we want. Well, when you get what you want out of the way and you say, God, I want what you want. Your will be done. Well, guess what? His will be done. He won't be disappointed, and therefore you won't be disappointed. But when you're always, you know, if I could just have this, and if I could just do that, and if they just call on me to pray. You know, I was sitting there, and I felt this heat come over me. Well, you were sitting under the heater. I felt this heat come over me. I knew that John was supposed to call me up to pray, and he didn't. He called me up to pray one time, and I wasn't there. Sorry, Brother John. I've actually done that. You know, you think somebody's there and you weren't sure and you're waiting and waiting. You say, well, why would you bring up something like that? Because people have done that. People have stomped out of church because they were sure. You know, God just anointed me. This came over me and you didn't call on me to pray. Yeah, sure glad I didn't. That kind of an attitude. It's all about you. It means death to your first being and life to the second being. It means that the blood has been applied. And your friends, for that blood to be applied, you're filled with the Spirit. It's the life that was in the blood. And you're identified by the life of Jesus Christ. And if He be the vine, and we be the branches. The life that's in the branch is in also from the vine, and it'll bear the fruit. You don't have to manufacture it. The life will produce it. If that first branch come forth, that branch out of the vine, out of that vine that wrote a book of Acts behind it, if that branch ever puts forth, a vine puts forth another branch, well, they'll write another book of Acts behind it because it's the same life. If one of your grapevines out here brings forth blue grapes, if it puts forth another branch, it'll bring forth blue grapes. Why? Because that's what's in it. So you're called in this hour to be God's signboards, to be God's advertisement, right? In whatever vocation that you're called in, God wants that sign to be on display. He wants that token to be on display. Your light is to shine forth. And it's to show forth the good works of God in the community that God has placed you in. Again, let your light shine, so shine before men. He says, you may never see a vision. How many's never seen a vision? You may never put your hands on a sick person and feel the charge of Almighty God make a skeleton of a man turn back to life again. You may never see him standing over yonder in three or four rainbows. You may never see his image. You may never hear his voice audibly. But still, you can be a signboard. Manifest Jesus Christ by a life that's been so pure, unadulterated from the world, not worrying about the dirty things around your life, but a pure thing that'll cause God, because God is in your heart, to hunger and to thirst to be like Him. Amen. Amen. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That's right. Hungering and thirsting, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work, they may see what you do and glorify the Father, what's in heaven, hungering signboards reflecting wonderful. Yes, sir. Now, also, we don't want to do this. We don't want to make a quick sale out of it. I'm glad he put this in here. We don't want to make a quick sale out of it. I've been to, when I was on a journey thinking, Lord, you've got to be in one of these different religions. And I tried this and that and that. You'd run into some quick sales. We don't want to make a quick sale out of it and just say, well, I got converted last night. Hallelujah. The whole world. You can't do that. That's a quick sale. If we do that, the product's not much good. If he just lives good and says, well, now I know one time I lived good for 2 weeks after I was converted. I've been good for 2 weeks. I lived 2 weeks, such perfect life. He says that's a quick sale. We're not in this for the short term. We're in it for the long haul. This had a call we just had. Nothing but a bunch of vitamins wrapped up together. And it didn't last but a little while. And it finally went up. You ought to be an everyday Christian, every hour Christian, every year Christian, not a quick sale. But your light so shine. Now, Brother Brown throws a term in here, had a call. Of course, I had to look that up. So it was a kind of a snake oil. It was kind of a, it was a remedy, you know, that was being offered up and large social groups are where you can make money on these things. And, you know, you got a captive audience and, you know, you can get somebody to buy it from you because, you shamed them into it or whatever. Or you convinced them that it was a good product, whatever the motive might be. But this was moving around and Brother Branham saw that it was moving around and it was something that was being used in that day. Anyway, it's a multivitamin that people were taking, but it also happened to have 12% alcohol in it, right? And that the 12% alcohol, it was listed under there as a preservative. Yeah, right? Well, a lot of people were using that had a call, right? Because it would preserve them. It was popular in the dry counties of the day, the counties that were not, you had to, there's still in certain parts of the U.S., there are still states where you can't buy alcohol in certain counties, and so people will go to another county to buy it. But if you had a call, you could just, you know, come to church. Well, I'm taking my vitamin, just being faithful. And something like that, it's something that's quick, a quick sale. It's just it's a fad, but we want something that's long term. We want something that's in there for the long haul. So in the days of Moses, everybody wasn't Moses. Everybody didn't have Moses' calling. Yet they were all the children of God, and they all had a place. They all had a position, and they were all important. In fact, if it wasn't for them, there wouldn't have been a Moses. So God just trusts some with more than he does others because he knows what you are equipped to handle and what you aren't equipped to handle. And I'm thankful for that. Some will never have much money in this life. Others, as it comes in, they give and God can trust them with that. Not everybody's going to speak with tongues. Not everybody's going to work miracles. Not everybody's going to raise the dead. But we all are going to be used of God in one way, shape, or form. And the church says,
amen.
The message identification, he says, a lady asked me coming down the road the other day from up here. She said, it's Florence Shakarian, Brother Demas's sister, Sister Williams, and them sat in the car. And she said, Brother Branham, I fast and fast and fast, and I still can't cast out devils. I said, well, you weren't born to do that. You weren't born to do such. Your duty is fast. The Holy Spirit is working on somebody else out there for that. You don't know the place. If we had time, we'd teach on these things in long meetings, how that one person is burdened like this for something over here. You don't know. You don't. And it's not for you to know. It's him doing it. You're just submissive to your call and always line it up with the scripture and see if it's right or not. So, you know, you say, well, I'm just trying to do this, that, or the other. Well, if it's a burden and it's hard and takes a whole lot of effort, it's probably because you're not called to do it. In the book of Acts, not everybody said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. We had a sister named Dorcas, and she made clothes for the poor. She didn't hold divine healing campaigns. She made clothes. Was that important? Yes. And because of her faithfulness to what God called her to do, God raised her from the dead. In her time of need. Brother Branham wanted to have a little time to teach these things to the people? Well, that's what we're doing this morning. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace that's given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or a ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. These are things that you'll just do. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We can have more than one gift, but it must be administered according to the gift. For instance, a pastor shouldn't try to be an evangelist unless he also has an evangelistic gift. Otherwise, he won't submit to the local body that he's visiting and ministering to, because that's what an evangelistic gift would do. So we operate in the sphere of the gift with the motivation to minister to the edifying of the body. That's our purpose. That's our motive. Who can say to the Lord, Father, why did some get five? Why did some get two? The secret here is, when you're born again of the Spirit, whatever God's called you to be, you will be content. It's not just for some people to be content. And you may never have been content until you're born again of the Spirit. But you will be content being what God called you to be in the body. God gives some deeper pockets than others. And the reason he does that is for the edifying of the body. But he knows what's best. Some are going to have to answer for, well, what was your part in the body? Well, I brought divisions, I brought splits, disunity, discontent. That was my part. I was an expert in pointing out all the flaws. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, he's not saying dumb like stupid idols, but idols that can't talk back, right? Even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different administrations of the same Lord. So, you know, but we spoke about an evangelistic gift. Let's just stay on that. There's all different kinds of evangelistic gifts. But what they have in common is their evangelistic gifts. An evangelist will come in and do a short, quick work, fiery. You know, as Brother Jewel would say, he says, Brother Doug, he's a pastor. He's a cargo plane. He's a 747. He needs a long runway to land. I'm pulling over. And he takes a while to pull off. He says, I'm an evangelist. He says, I'm a helicopter preacher. I come in, I drop down, do the work, and helicopter out. Yeah, that's an evangelist. But every evangelist is different. And the administration of it is different, but it's the same Spirit. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, we're all given a measure of faith, but some are given a super duper measure of faith, right? To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. So notice it doesn't say that everybody's given this. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Now, to every Holy Ghost-filled believer, there is a measure of the discerning. But so you may not know what's wrong, but you know that didn't sound right.
Yeah.
But to someone that's given a super-duper amount of it, they can tell you what's wrong as well as it's not right. They can tell you what spirit it is that's behind it. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it's one Spirit that's controlling the body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So Paul was dealing with things that we still have to deal with today. Well, I think I ought to be the preacher, and since I'm not the preacher, I'm not part of the body. Well, you're not the preacher, but you have a part in the body. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, somebody say Cyclops. That'd be an awful, ugly, that'd be a nightmare kind of a body, wouldn't it? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Huh? Hmm? What? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Let's read that again. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him.
Amen.
He determined this. He worked it out.
Amen.
And we need to have confidence in that. And I'll tell you what, when you get confidence, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is leading you, guiding you, put you in your place, you'll have confidence in the other places, because you know how God's working in your life, that he's doing the same thing in the rest of the body. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I've used this analogy many times. I'll use it again. How many's ever seen their liver? You pray that you never see it. Right? But if you did, it ain't nothing that you want to look at. It's not comely. Guys don't get together and say, man, did you see that liver? That guy had a liver. I'll tell you what. I wish I had a liver like him. It's not something you even talk about. You hope you never see it. But you can't live without it. The liver pulls all the poison out of the body. And God places a liver in his spiritual body. And that liver in the spiritual body, somebody will come and spreading poison and malice, and that person will absorb it, listen to it, absorb it, and won't repeat it. And it'll kill it right then. That liver will pay a price for it, but the liver grows back. Thank the Lord. It's made in such a way that it can take it. Right? Not everybody can take it. Well, hallelujah. those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, the liver. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. So an example would be, you know, your looks. You could live without your good looks. Right? But you can't live without your liver. I could pray that this never happens, but I could be in a fire and my lips get burned off, my nose gets burned off, my eyelashes get burned off, whatever, right? And I can still fully function. I can live without those. Maybe you can't, but I can live without that. But if something, like if my heart or my lungs or my liver or my kidneys were to get burned up in that fire, I'm not going to live. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Amen. So when we talk about cliques, there shouldn't be cliques in the body. That's right. Because a clique is schism. Well, we're going to have Sister Cornelia over, and we're going to make one of those things called cabbage rolls and sausage, right? But you can't come over, right? You can't either, and you can't. And then she's going to post on Facebook what a wonderful time it was, and she's going to feel so special. You're manipulating. You're controlling. Why? You're kingdom building. You're trying to build your own kingdom. It's all about you. Tell you what, everybody's welcome. We're all going to make cabbage rolls, okay? I actually know how to make them. Mine aren't as good as hers. I used to make them in the restaurant business, but oh, you shouldn't say things like that. Paul is saying it right here. Paul said we should have the same care one for another. Right? So when I have Brother Joe over to my house, which has been a long time, but when I have Brother Joe over to my house, I should treat him the same way that I treat Sister Cornelia. Right? They should both feel special, in other words. Right? But it shouldn't be to the exclusion of anyone else. That's how you divide. And God's not in that. That's junior high stuff. Actually, it's before that. It's elementary school stuff. Why are you preaching on this? Because it has to be preached. No schism in the body. Shouldn't be doubting one another. Right? Sure like Brother Calvo, but man, I can't stand his wife. What is wrong with you? They're one. How could I? It doesn't even make sense. The problem's with me, if that's my statement or testimony. Right? I want this to be abundantly clear. Right? Some people will make people their pawns for their kingdom.
Sure.
Right? Invite certain people over, never invite others.
Right.
There's a message in that.
Yeah. Amen.
And we all want to be accepted.
Sure.
And the next thing you know, well, how come I don't get invited? Must be something wrong with you. You haven't figured out how to lick boots.
Right.
You haven't paid homage to whoever it is, to the inviter.
Right.
Help us, Lord. Same care one for another. Now, friends, if we can't talk about these things, we'll never have the kind of body that we're supposed to have. Because we should all be in agreement. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Right? Yeah. You're happy for. It isn't about you, it's about them. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to speak of that agape love. But he doesn't do away with this, right? These are all, it's all part and parcel. It's what God has placed in the body, right? And we have to learn how to walk in whatever God's called us to walk in and function as one body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Musicians, if you come, please. All right, we'll have a shout and message next time, okay? Actually, if we'll do what we're called to do, then there's some shouting that'll come with it. Amen. The Philistines will have to back up. Friends, there's some real earnest needs in this body. And we should be earnest, each and every one of us, knowing that the fulfillment of these needs could be connected to our conduct or whatever we're doing, right? So we should ask God to search our hearts. We don't want to be a hindrance. We want to be a help to the body. That's our motive, our objective, our purpose, all of us, right? We want to be a help to the rest of the body. And as the body prospers, we prosper. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here before you, we just thank you so much that you've given us you've placed these things in your word. You've given us the instruction, the knowledge, the wisdom. You've shown us what your ways are in your word, and it's our desire, Lord. And I believe it's each and every one that's under the sound of our voice, Lord. I believe each and every one of us desire to please you and to walk in your ways. Lord, we trust you, and we believe that your ways are right and your ways are true, and that your ways always work out. And Lord, whether it's something that we understand, whether it's something that's fully revealed to us or not, it doesn't matter. Our trust is in you. We trust you all the way, Lord. Lord, we just want to walk in whatever calling that you've called us to walk in. And Lord, as we mentioned before, Paul mentioned at one time, he said, I find the secret in this life is whatever situation that I'm in, to be content, to be therefore content. Lord, that is our desire. But we won't be content if we're not walking in our calling, our position. And of course, we know we won't have to beat down any doors, or it won't be hard for us in the sense of that we're not equipped or things are missing in order for us to accomplish what you've called us to do. If you call us to do something, you'll equip us and you'll give us the desire, the ability, and you'll go before us and you'll make the way. And Lord, we can have complete and total confidence. And Lord, if each one is doing their part, there's no way that the body won't prosper. And there's no way that the Philistines won't back up. There's no way that we'll have to sit around and wonder, well, why not this and why that? And to guess and to probe. We can have confidence. We have your word, and we know what you want done with it. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. Lord, perhaps there's this is just a reminder to most of us of things that we've already heard, things that we already know. But Lord, may we just cinch them down by your Spirit. May they just be cinched down into our lives. And, Lord, just a part of our fiber, a part of our being, a part of how we operate, Lord. We want to operate according to your word and according to your will. And we want to be these signboards, Lord, that others can look upon, and those that are hungering and those that are thirsting. And Lord, if there is that hunger and that thirst and we're a signboard, they'll see in us the thing that they desire, and they'll ask. And Lord, if we're faithful and we're doing our part, it's on display, then we'll be used by you, Lord, for your kingdom and be a help to someone else. Father, that is our desire, just to be what you've called us to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem, to be a help. Lord, whether it's on the job site, whether it's at school, whether it's at church, whether it's in the home, in the family, whatever it might be, we just want to be what you called us to be, and we want to be a help. We don't want to be a hindrance. We want to be a help. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Lord, if there's any that are confused here this morning, whether in this building or somewhere else or listening in at some other time, you're not the author of confusion. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would just bring, you would just drive that away and just make things simple for us. We know that it's not something that we have to dig deep for, but it's something that'll be natural in our lives, but it's more than natural. It's natural in that the ability is laying there, but it's supernatural in how it will operate in our lives. And that's our desire, Lord. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need, Lord. I pray that each one would be encouraged, strengthened, recognizing, Lord, that the whole purpose of this is to build up the body. The whole purpose is to encourage. The whole purpose is to strengthen. The whole purpose is to unite, Lord. We see it's no accident. It's no coincidence that when we look around even our own nation in this hour, there's so much disunity and so much fighting, and there's this one going against that one and this one tearing that one down and hurling insults and all these different things. And Lord, we know a nation divided cannot stand. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of Satan's Eden, in the midst of all that's going on, you have a body that's on the earth right now that is unifying, that is a singleness of mind, singleness of purpose, one head, one body, one baptism, one Spirit. And Lord, you're putting that body on display in this hour as it's coming to maturity, sons and daughters of God coming to maturity that must be about their Father's business, that are saying what you would have them say or keeping silent, that have your word and know what you want done with it. And Lord, what a testimony, what a standout of all the times for you to manifest it in a time when it's so lacking. We're just common decency is no longer common. We're just common respect, being careful not to speak evil against others or those that have the rule over us. Those things are so hard to find in this hour, but they're abundant in your body, in your bride. And Lord, we're looking to see that shining forth in every way, shape, and form, billboards for your kingdom, positionally placed sons and daughters of God. Won't you grant it, Lord, as we surrender to you? We want to be what you want us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I will be what you call me to be. I say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. That's what I'll be. In the journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high, valleys low. Though the road ahead may be unknown, I'm so focused on the prize that's worth pressing for. I will be what you call me to. I say yes, Lord, I agree, my desire passionately is to be what you call me to be, Lord, that's what I'll be. All road signs greet destiny, I'll follow. I will be.